Open to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. And we're going to be into that. So we're continuing this morning into the second part of this two-part message entitled Authentic. Authentic. And it's, again, part of our Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series, which is encouraging us towards emotional maturity so that we can become truly spiritually mature followers of Jesus. Because you, as you maybe saw in the byline there, what it says is that you cannot be spiritually mature without becoming emotionally mature. And so that's the direction that we're moving. That's the direction we're being encouraged to grow in, our emotional maturity. And so last week we looked at, if you remember, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 and to 24, we read about the old and the new nature. I'll just remind you, you'll see it up on the screen. It says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So we are throwing off the old nature, and we're putting on the new nature. We're walking in the new nature that's been created by God, truly righteous and holy. And so in putting on our new nature, we're looking at how our feelings or our emotions are such an important part of how God has made us. How many of us would agree that God has made us to have the emotions that we have? Yes, would you agree? Yes. God has made us this way. We deal with all kinds of emotions, all kinds of feelings all the time. Last week, I think I asked you, I said, well, you're probably feeling a whole bunch of different things right now. I'm sure that's the case again today. You're feeling all kinds of different things. Whether you just got back from the Holy Land, you have all kinds of different feelings. All you just got back from the Holy Land, you got that glow of the Holy Land on you there. That's pretty awesome. The tan as well, which is great. Look forward to hearing more about that, but or whatever the case is, you know, you have all kinds of different feelings all the time. And so again, when we're putting on our new nature, we're looking at how our feelings and how our emotions, again, are such an important part of how God has made us, much more than we actually understand most of the time, that our emotions are not something that we should ignore in our walk with God. They are to be filtered through our relationship with Jesus. And they actually bring us closer to the people that God has made us to be, our emotions. Our God feels, and he feels, because we feel, and we're made in his image. So for us to become truly authentic through our emotions, we need to be aware of and we need to understand what we feel, to know why we feel the way we do, and to discern what God may be saying to us in those emotions, and listen. You see, this is really much easier said than done, right? Much easier said than done. A lot of times our emotions come and they go, right? We have strong emotions and then we just move on past those things. We don't listen necessarily to what they're saying to us or how God may be speaking to us through them. But it's work that we actually have to do to get to make this a regular part of our life. Because you, again, cannot become truly spiritually mature without being emotionally mature also. So this morning, as we delve into the second part of the message on being your authentic self, we are going to look into some of the challenges that if we are not self-aware can lead us away from being the people that God intends us to be. In our desire to be our true authentic self, we are incredibly tempted in our lives to live the false self, aren't we? Would you agree this morning that in this life we live, as God draws us and calls us to live our authentic self, there are always temptations, aren't there, to live our false self, to live someone else's life, to live what we think we should be living without really realizing what is it that God wants us to live and how he wants us to live. As we look at Jesus' life today, we look at his life, we see how he dealt with a lot of different temptations, but in particular, we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, where he was tempted to live a false self. Jesus himself was tempted by the enemy to live a false self. And so let's look together this morning, and if you have it open in your Bible, you can follow along in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 13, and this is what it says. And then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you worship me. Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point on the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you. And they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Let that be a little note to you there. He left him until the next opportunity came. We will always face challenges of temptation, especially temptations to live the false self. That is the ploy of the enemy. He will constantly do that, and he will wait until another opportunity comes to try to encourage us to live the false self. So in the same way that Jesus was tempted to live below his unique life and identity, we also are tempted, but like Jesus, who knew his identity, we can know ours. Do you know your identity today? Do you know whose you are? Is your identity caught up in your own understanding of who you are, or is it really understanding who God is in your life and how God sees you? Do you know your identity? You see, God loves us. He loves you. And that we can know his love and acceptance. There are actually three temptations that can take us away from living authentically. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, along with a few other things. Each of these temptations actually tries repeatedly to tell us these things. They try to tell us this, that God will never love you enough. You ever have had that happen? You ever heard that voice? God's never going to love you enough. You know, you see yourself in the mirror. You know who you are. And you hear that voice says, oh, you know what? God's never going to love you enough. You're just a bit of a mess. Not a bit. You're a big mess. You know, sometimes you hear that. You fight that. You might even hear the voice says, actually, you're not even lovable. Like, you're not lovable. You've got too many problems. You've got too many issues. You're just not lovable. There'll be that temptation. And then there'll also be the temptation to say that you're not good enough. And this is one I find that happens regularly. You're not good enough. You're not good enough for this. You're not good enough for that. You're not good enough to walk with Jesus. And there's all kinds of these temptations that the enemy brings. And so let's just talk about those for a few minutes and understand them. So temptation number one is, I am what I do. I am what I do. There's this temptation that the enemy brings to tell you that your identity is in what you do or your performance. You see, there's this part of us that can identify, we find identity in what we do. Maybe the job we have or the job we had or the ability or the skills that we have. And our culture asks the same question. It really does. The culture says this, what have you achieved? What have you done with your life? How have you shown your usefulness? What do you do? You know, a lot of times when you'll get in a room, and I think men are a bit different than women in this, I know guys will get in a room and guys will talk to one another, and when they don't know each other, one of the first things they go to is, so what do? Do you ever notice that? I don't know, ladies, do ladies do that too? Ladies do the same thing? Okay, so men and women do the same thing there. There you go, I've been corrected. So, you know, and that's okay because that happens a lot. I get corrected all the time. But we ask a question, you know, hey, so what do? Because it's some kind of a jumping off point for conversation. And chances are that many times, we'll kind of categorize that person. You know, they might say, yeah, I'm a lawyer. And we'll go, ooh, lawyer. Or, hey, I'm a tax collector. In Jesus' day, that would have been like, yeah, I'm a tax collector. You know, I don't really want to say. But there's different things. We say, well, we do this. I'm a business owner, or I'm this, or I'm that, or, you know, whatever. And we'll tend to kind of categorize people. And we'll kind of see them in a certain way based on what they do. I've met a lot of people that have such a low level of self-esteem and self-worth because they've tied their job or what they do for a living to who they are as a person. You ever met anybody like that? I mean, they really, they tie who they are to what they do. And the wild part about that is that you weren't born doing what you're doing. Like, you weren't born into that. That's something that you decided to do, that you maybe got some opportunity to get involved in, or you got some training and you went down that road. So how do we make that connection? That what I do is what I am. But we do. And again, the enemy reminds us. And so, you know, we can have that kind of a connection that's faulty. And the truth is that what we do doesn't actually dictate who we are with God. Funny little story. I remember going through airport security a number of years ago. And I always love when I get randomly selected for a inspection or a check or whatever. And it's like, oh boy, let's see what happens here. And so I've gotten smarter over the years. I plan better. I just make sure I don't bring certain things with me. I just make sure I'm ready for it. If you've ever been through airport security, you know that it can be kind of interesting. And it can be a bit nerve-wracking if you're not used to it. Because you just never know what's going to happen. I remember going through and taking everything out of my carry-on bag and put the computer here and do this and do that and make sure your pockets are empty and going through the scanner and the security person. Oddly enough, it was the only time it's ever happened. They said, sir, what do you do? I thought, that's weird. I've never been asked that question before. What do I do? And so I answered the person. I said, I'm a minister. And this guy got really excited. I thought, oh, cool. Maybe he was a pastor or something as well. I don't know, whatever. And this is his side job. He works in the airport and the security thing. He got really, oh, that's great. He goes, the minister of what? And I go, what? Oh, he thinks I'm in government. So I thought about it for a second. I said, I'm the minister of church. He was like, the minister of church? I haven't heard of that minister. Where's that in government? And I said, oh, I get what you mean. You're the minister. Oh, okay. And he just kind of had this weird blank look on his face for a minute. And then off I went, and I was like, oh, good. That went well. Hopefully he wasn't going to start asking me all kinds of other questions. But, you know, the funny thing, you know, this guy got, oh, wow, this guy's the minister of something, you know. And people get excited when they think, oh, this is an important person. Oh, this is a celebrity, or this person's important, you know. And we treat people different, don't we? I mean, when was the last time that you went out and talked to the garbage man when he came to your house to get your garbage, if you're home? Christmas? That's great. It's good. Because, you know, like, again, sometimes it's like, oh, it's the garbage man. You don't even think twice about, like, you know, if the garbage man position was like a really popular position, we'd be like, hey, the garbage man's coming. Let's get down there. I'm going to, like, wait to take my garbage till I see the truck so that just, like, you know, I don't want to be awkward about it. I'll take the garbage down just as he shows up. And then I'll have this cool, like, opportunity to have a conversation with the garbage man. It'll be really great. But we don't do that, do we? It's just like, oh, man, the garbage man didn't come. Or we say, like, oh, where's my can? He chucked it halfway across the street, you know, or whatever. You know, it's a complaint. It's never, you know, hey, get to meet the garbage man. I like doing that sometimes is when I get to see him here. It's like, hey, how's it going? How are you doing today? You know, what's happening in your life? You know, like, this is the thing. We do that, don't we? And so, again, the enemy tempts us all the time with trying to play these games with us to make us think that, boy, what we do is who we are. That's temptation number one. Number two is, I am what I have. I am what I have. And again, it's that temptation around possessions. And so when Jesus was tempted, he's taken to see all the amazing and powerful things in the world. And the devil basically said to him this, look around you at what everyone else has. You don't have anything. How can you think that you're a somebody? How will you survive? You're nobody. You see, the culture that we live in today, in many ways, measures our success by what we own. And the truth is that multi-millions of dollars are spent every year to make us believe that we need certain things to be successful in this life. They want our identity to depend on having things. And that's all stuff that we fall into that trap many, many times because we're bombarded by all of that advertising. Whereas our identity is actually found in knowing God. Our identity is found in knowing God. For us to define ourselves as loved by God apart from anything that we have. So you can have nothing at all and know that you're loved by God. Amen? You are loved by God. You are loved by God. We are loved by God apart from anything that we have, apart from our talents, and apart from the status that we may have in other people's eyes. You're loved by God. You're loved by God. You see, Jesus actually models for us what it means to surrender our will to the love of God the Father as a true anchor for who we are. Number three, the temptation number three is that I am what others think. I am what others think. And this is, again, this temptation of popularity. You know, again, the enemy tempts Jesus to throw himself down from the highest spot of the temple so that people would believe in him. Because at this point in Jesus' life, in his ministry, it was just starting. Nobody knew who he was. They didn't know anything about him. And so, in effect, he was invisible. Many of us, whether we realize it or not, put a lot of value into what other people think of us. I mean, we don't like to really admit that, but we do. If we really think about it, it matters to us what other people think about us. Our self-image can really be great when we get complimented on something, or it can just go right down into the pits when we're criticized on something. You know, so the great thing is that real freedom happens when we don't have to worry about what people think. It's a great illustration here. A guy by the name of M. Scott Peck shares this story that helps us understand the point through a story of meeting a classmate at his high school at the age of 15. And here are his thoughts after he had this conversation with his friend. So listen to this. I suddenly realized that for the entire 10-minute period from when I had first seen my friend until that very moment, I had been totally self-preoccupied. For the 2 or 3 minutes before we met, all I was thinking about was the clever things I might say that would impress him. During our 5 minutes together, I was listening to what he had to say only so I might turn it into a clever response. I watched him only so that I might see what effect my remarks were having on him. And for the 2 or 3 minutes after we separated, my sole thought content was those things I could have said that might have impressed him even more. I had not cared a whit for my classmate. Interesting thoughts in the mind of a 15-year-old as they kind of examine what had happened. The incredible thing in hearing this detailed explanation of what goes on in the mind and the heart of a 15-year-old is that that very same dynamic that continues, it actually continues into our 20s, into our 30s, into our 50s, and into our 70s and 90s. We remain trapped, if we're not careful, trapped in living a pretend life out of an unhealthy concern for what people think. So I don't know where you're at today. I know anytime that I'm working on a message, it's like, where am I at? Like, how much does it matter to me when there's 80 or 90 people here on a Sunday morning, and when there's 40? Like, I'm just being really honest with you here. How much does it matter to me? I had to actually admit that it matters to me more than I want to admit, that it affects me more than I wanted to admit. And then I have to ask myself the question, why? Like, why does that matter to me? Because in some weird way, I have somehow attached self-worth to how many people are sitting here on a Sunday morning. Doesn't that sound crazy? Right? Just to be honest. We can see how unhealthy that is, right? That's not healthy. It's like, you know, God, you work in everyone's lives, including mine. My job is to be faithful to what God's called me to do. Your job is to be faithful to what God's called you to do. The number of people who are sitting here on a Sunday to Sunday shouldn't affect me, but it does. And so, again, it's that temptation. Again, hey, you're just not good enough. Hey, people don't want to see you. Hey, this, hey, that. And you have to stop and you have to say, no, I know who I am in Jesus. And each and every single one of you have different challenges. And I want to encourage you this morning, stop. Listen to that voice and say, no, I know who I am in Jesus. Come on. Amen? Thank you. You see, for us to live our God-given life, It actually involves us remaining faithful to our true self. For us to actually take off the old and walk in the new. It's going to mean taking off unrealistic expectations that we have of ourselves and maybe that others have of us. Jesus' true self. He is the true self. You see, there could be a cost to walking in the new. Jesus himself was under all kinds of pressure from expectations that everyone had of him in living faithfully to his true self. He actually disappointed a lot of people. I mean, he was human, right? He left his family and their expectations of a carpenter's son to maybe continue in the family trade. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, we see that at one point, his family actually thought he was going crazy. It says in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. You see, he disappointed the people that he grew up with in Nazareth. When he told them that he was the Messiah, they actually tried to kill him by pushing him off a cliff. Wow, that's great. But even in that, he knew who he was. He disappointed his closest friends, the 12 disciples. You see, they put Jesus in their own idea of who the Messiah was supposed to be. And it did not include his death on the cross. They left him, and Judas, who was one of his closest friends, even stabbed him in the back for being his true self. And in all of this, Jesus never held it against them. You see, he disappointed the crowds of people and the religious leaders. The people wanted a Messiah who was going to fix their problems here on earth. The religious leaders, they did not like what Jesus was saying because it messed up what they had going on. It was taking away their power. And in all of this, Jesus loves and he shows mercy because he truly knows who he is. Jesus was not selfless. He did not live as if only other people mattered. He knew what his value was. He had friends. He asked people to help him. And at the same time, Jesus was not selfish. He did not live as if nobody else mattered. He gave his life out of love for others. So here's the question. How do we develop our authentic self? Let's look at a few things really quick that are going to help us do that. Number one, pay attention to your interior in silence and solitude. Pay attention to your interior, your inside self, in silence and solitude. You see, there are a lot of distractions that keep us from listening to what we're feeling. Our desires, our dreams, our likes and our dislikes. There's a lot of noise. And we need to spend some time alone so that we can listen. One of the best ways to take time to pay attention is in our quiet time with God. And just again, a reminder to you, in your quiet time with God, and I hope you have some of that time, to not only spend time in God's word, but to pay attention to what you're feeling before God, making that connection. Believe it or not, when you do this over time, you can actually begin to see patterns in your emotions. If you're going to have an emotionally healthy spirituality, you have to see that silence and solitude have a really important part to play in our lives. Secondly, find a trusted friend. There are not many of us that can actually take off our old selves and walk in the new without some trusted friends to help us along the way. Here's a great little story. This guy named John Cassian in the 5th century tells the story of a man named Hero. It's a good name for this guy. Hero. He spent 50 years living in solitary as a hermit in the desert. 50 years living in solitary as a hermit in the desert, free from all concerns of the world. When the other hermits would gather for worship on the Sabbath or feast days, Hero refused to participate because he was worried he would give the impression that he was relaxing his strict disciplines for God. One day, Hero discerned that God wanted him to jump into a deep well as a test of his faithfulness. So he expected that an angel would come to save him, but fell to the bottom of this deep well where he lay half dead. His fellow monks pulled him out, and they tried to convince him that he had not actually heard God's voice. But it was useless. Even as he lay dying, they couldn't convince him that he had not heard the voice of God. He went along so stubbornly with his own deception that he could not be persuaded, even when facing his death, that he had been deluded by the cleverness of demons. His pride was actually too great. You see, in this journey of emotionally healthy spirituality, we're talking about a major change, really, at the core of who we are. Then there's two things that actually can hold us back from that. First is the pressure from other people around us to keep living lives that are not our own to live. And the second thing is our own stubborn self-will. Any of us here struggle with being stubborn sometimes? I'll put up two hands. Sometimes, some of you never do. That's awesome. We all fight with that sometimes, don't we? We just believe what we believe. We're going to do what we're going to do. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. We fight with that. That's something that's real. And so we have to remember that this stubbornness, this self-stubbornness of the self-will, it's much deeper in us and it has much more influence in us than we realize. You see, the potential for actually deceiving ourselves is so great that without some good friends around us, godly friends around us, we can easily fall into the trap of living in illusion. Does that make sense? I have a few good friends in my life that help me see my blind spots. I've invited them into my life. I've asked them to, you know, tell me, you know, when there's something that they see going on in my life that I maybe don't see. And that can be a good thing. They're incredibly helpful to my own journey of becoming true to myself and becoming authentic. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't have anyone like that in my life. Like if you're here today and you say, I don't have anyone like that in my life at all. I want to encourage you this morning to pray. Like ask God for the person that he wants in your life to be that friend to you. You see, God will often, when we pray that prayer, God will often lead us to people who are very different than us. So be ready for that. And finally, my last point, and the worship team's going to come. Move out of your comfort zone. See, I call this right here, this front row is the, this is like the no-go zone. Nobody wants to get that close to the pastor. It's like, you might spit on me. You know, I'm going to start putting prizes up here for people. It's going to be like, and you are going to get a candy bar. Yay. We always argue about this, candy bar, chocolate bar. I call it a candy bar. Leslie calls it chocolate bar. Whatever. It's the same thing, I think. Move out of your comfort zone. Have you ever had to do that where, you know, you went to come and sit down on a Sunday morning and where you normally sit was taken? I remember not this church, but being in another church where this family showed up and there were some people, new people even, sitting in their spot. How dare they? And they came in, and these folks, they were in a tizzy. I don't even know what that means. They were all like worked up. Man, these people are in our seats. I thought, how crazy is this? Right? They got upset about it. Like, how wild is that? Get out of your comfort zone, sit somewhere else, get over yourself. My goodness. Get rid of the old and walk in the new. That authentic self, to be that, getting rid of that old and walking in the new, it can be hard. Yes, it can. And for some of us, giving or receiving a compliment is really difficult. For others, we have this really hard time being around conflict. And for some, asking for help feels like complete failure. Like if you have to ask anyone for help, you are a total failure. Sometimes we feel that way. And even thinking about disagreeing with a friend causes all kinds of anxiety. It's not easy to get out of your comfort zone. It's not easy. When we start moving towards a change, it feels awkward. How many of you love change? Not one of us will probably raise a hand. Yeah, I love change. Change is great. Certain change, good changes. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Here's a question that I want you to ask yourself today as you go from this place. I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I living faithfully the life that God's asked me to live? Am I living faithfully the life that God has asked me to live? Am I living authentically the life that God's called me to live? I want to close with this. I do believe that the greatest gift that we can give the world around us is our true self. Living in love with God. How can we encourage other people who they are if we're not confident in our own identity? It's really difficult. Can we really love our neighbors well without loving ourselves? So ask yourself that question today, in this week. Am I living faithfully? Am I living authentically the life that God has asked me to live? We're going to pray in just a minute, and we're going to close with a song. It's a little bit earlier than normal, so you can spend a little bit extra time together in fellowship, pray for one another, have a coffee, relax. There's no rush to run out the door. But let's just wait in his presence, and you know, maybe the team will play more than one song, and we can just worship. It's up to you. But let's pray together, shall we? Jesus, we thank you that you are actually wanting us to live our true selves. You are actually wanting us to live authentically. And God, we've heard this morning of all the challenges there are to living that way, the temptations that come. But we've also heard, God, three different ways that we can actually move closer to being that way by thinking certain things and looking at certain things and having good people around us. God, that's why I love the church. In all of its oddness and strangeness, God, I still love the church in that you called us to be together, to be able to encourage one another, to challenge each other, and to walk together. And so, Father, help us to be here for one another, to really encourage one another, to challenge one another, to walk with one another, and to be ourselves around each other. Father, the truth is that the life you have for us, the true life that you have for us, is so much better than all the illusions. It's so much better than all the things that that we buy into, thinking that we'll find our identity in this or in that, when our identity is to be rooted in you. So Jesus, help us. Help us to do the hard work of really just saying, no, I'm not going to walk in the old, I'm going to walk in the new. And Jesus, you're going to empower me in that through your Holy Spirit. You're going to lead me in that, and I'm going to have people around me that are going to encourage me in that. So Father, we thank you that you are at work. That this week, as we spend time with you in our quiet time, Lord, and we look at your word, but we also ask you about what's going on inside of us, you're going to make that connection in us. You're going to help us to see what we're feeling and how you might be speaking to us through what we're feeling. We thank you, Lord, for this journey towards emotionally healthy spirituality. Father, that you want to be the Lord over all of our life, not just this part or that part, but our whole life. And every single one of us feels. So, Lord, we want to put all of that through the filter of who you are and what you have for us. So this morning, God, we surrender to you again, and we submit to you again, our whole selves. Keep doing the work you're doing in us until it's fully complete. Help us this week, Lord, to look for the opportunities that you place before us to share good news with those who are lost and without hope. Those that are chasing after and running after all kinds of things to find their identity in, that we would be able to share how we are working towards fully having our identity in you. It's a process. But we're committed to that, Lord, today. Father, would you meet every need in this place? Would you speak into every prayer, Lord, this week? And help us to have our faith grounded in you, our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.